Let us prepare ourselves for the hearing of God's word this evening. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for your goodness to us, Father, this past week. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting, eternal love. We thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and purpose for us as believers to grow to spiritual maturity and help us all to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that we might derive a sense of confidence and expectation, hope, certainty as we study the Word of God this evening. And Father, give us peace that passes all understanding, Father. And Father, help us to rest on your promises in your Word. And Father, help us to live day by day the spiritual life to your honor and glory. Illuminate us by your Holy Spirit this evening so that we might comprehend your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 is where we left off last time, and we're going to pick it up where we left off. Romans 8, 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." This word led is the Greek word ago, and it's a present passive indicative, and so we could translate this to allow oneself to be led, to allow oneself to be led. It's interesting when he talks about sanctification, Romans chapter 8, there are certain responsibilities for the believer, of course, from chapter 6 following through chapter 8, the theme is sanctification, not justification. And the responsibility is to allow yourself to be led by the Spirit of God. It's not simply let go and let God type of deal, where spirituality is on autopilot and all Christians will automatically grow to spiritual maturity and you kind of sit back and let the Spirit do His work. No, the Spirit of God's work is important, but we are to make decisions day by day for our sanctification as well. So that's the point here. For those who are, and we can actually translate this, since it's a present tense, we can translate it continually. For those who are continually led. So it's not simply a one-shot deal, or as some people and even the charismatics try to teach, once you receive the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're sanctified completely in one sense. And even the Methodists have taught that you don't sin anymore. And that's the theology I was taught growing up, with the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit occurring after salvation. And so all these shortcuts to the spiritual life are not biblical. Here it's a continual day-by-day thing. We need to be led by the Spirit of God each and every day. We need to allow ourselves to be led by God's Spirit. And for the believer who does that, he's letting the Spirit of God control him, as in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. This demonstrates that they are the sons of God. Now, this doesn't mean that it demonstrates that they are born again. The word sons there is not the word used later on, technon, to refer to the children in verse 17. But this is the Greek word weos, meaning adults. Adults, you are a spiritual adult if you are continually led by the Spirit of God. So this shows that you are a mature Christian, is the indication here. If you allow yourself to be led by God's Spirit, this shows, on a day-by-day basis, this shows your spiritual maturity. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, let's look at the exegesis here a little further. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now, we get this mystical idea of the leading of the Spirit. How many times have you heard mystic people say, the Spirit led me to say this, the Spirit led me to do this thing, the Spirit led me to talk to this person? And it's kind of a mystical type of deal. The leading of the Spirit is mystical. Well, when we study any phrase from the Word of God, we need to look at its context. That is key. That's very important. And we don't have to go around guessing what the leading of the Spirit is. We have Paul himself who tells us in the context what the leading of the Spirit is. Here the idea is, in the context, he's speaking of what? Sanctification. That's the context. So, if you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, as in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, if you live not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, verse 13, and doing so you mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, then in verse 14, you are an individual who is led by the Spirit of God. So the leading here is primarily leading in sanctification. See? And that leading in sanctification is how? How are we led by the Spirit? It's by the Word of God. How are we sanctified? John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So we are led by the Spirit of God, not because we heard mystic voices speaking to us. We are led by the Spirit of God because we allow ourselves to be led by the Word of God. We're guided, we're directed by God's Word. And that is the biblical leading of the Holy Spirit. Notice also the context, Romans 8:4, talking about sanctification, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a lifestyle there of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And then righteousness will be manifested in us. That's imparted righteousness, not imputed, as Romans 1:17, imparted righteousness on a day-by-day basis. Notice verse 12. We looked at here earlier, therefore, brethren, speaking to believers in Jesus Christ, we are debtors not to the flesh. That old obligation to the sin nature has been rendered null and void because of our identification with Christ in His death. Romans 6:3-4. So we're not obligated anymore to follow the old man. We're not debtors to the sin nature. To what? Live after the mandates of the sin nature. That's the condition of the unsaved person. We're not debtors anymore. And so we are to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. Now John 16:13 also indicates the Spirit's guidance. Being led by the Spirit of God is also being guided by the Spirit of God. And so what does that mean? Well, let's take a look at John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus speaking to His disciples in the upper room before His crucifixion. John 16:13, He says, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot grasp them now. That would be a good preacher's verse sometimes. A lot to say, but you're not going to get it all in one shot, and that's why you continually need the Word of God. Verse 13, it says, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in the what? Notice that. All truth. How does the Spirit guide? He guides you in the truth. See? For He shall not speak of Himself, but He will speak what He shall hear, and that shall He speak, and He will show you coming things, things to come. And then another purpose of the Spirit is to glorify Christ, in verse 14. So to be guided by the Spirit of God is clearly to be guided into truth. So what does that tell us? Well, if God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the Word of God, right? All Scripture is God-breathed through inspiration. If the Word of God is inspired and it's the Spirit of God as an instrument in that inspiration, then obviously the Spirit of God is not going to guide you into something that is opposed to the inspired Word of God, right? Wouldn't that be a logical conclusion? So, for instance, my example last time, if someone comes to me as a pastor and say, Pastor, the Lord told me to marry that woman. Question, is that woman a believer in Christ? Answer, no. The conclusion, the Spirit of God did not lead you to do that. Why? It's against truth. See? So however you see the Spirit of God guiding and leading, if it's against the Word of God first, that's the acid test. If it's against Scripture, then it's clearly, no matter what voice you might have thought you heard or what feeling or what emotion you might have thought you heard, it wasn't the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. God is the author of truth. The Scriptures are inspired by God. They are Scriptures of truth. And the Spirit of God guides you into truth. And if you're the adult sons of God, you are led by the truth that the Spirit of God guides you into. And obviously, whatever voice, whatever emotion and feeling you heard is not from the Holy Spirit. See, we have a lot of mysticism today in the church. And we've got to clear that out by the accurate exegesis and interpretation of the Word of God. So it's the Spirit of God. As quoted earlier, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Galatians 5:16-18, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, which is manifested in joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, self-control. See? Is that a test for someone who is guided by the Spirit of God to produce the fruit of the Spirit of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is there joy manifested in your life? Then I could say that you're guided by the Spirit of God. You're led by God's Spirit. Is there peace? Not the world's type of peace, which is based on circumstances, but God's peace. Is there joy? Is there long-suffering, bearing up with others under provocation? I like that word. It's like onomatopoetic. It sounds like what it means, long-suffering. So do you bear up with someone in spite of provocation? You're being led by the Spirit of God. Why? The Spirit of God is producing fruit. So it's clear here the Word of God indicates what that leading is all about. Now, a couple points on this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, control by the Holy Spirit will produce guidance. Obviously, if the Spirit of God controls you, then you're guided by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be continually, present tense, controlled by the Spirit. And it's actually a present passive imperative. It's a command. Ephesians 5:18 is commanded to be controlled. That is commanded. And so that is being controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, when you're controlled by the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God will guide you into truth. But if your sin nature is in control, then obviously, as Paul stated in the context in Romans 8, you will not be guided by the Spirit. You'll be guided by what? The old sin nature, the flesh. The old man, Polias Anthropos. So, control by the Holy Spirit will produce guidance. What about the quenching of the Spirit? Well, the quenching of the Spirit is closely related to His guidance. What is quenching the Spirit? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 is the verse on quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is basically saying no to the Spirit of God. Saying no to the Spirit of God. So it's really refusal to submit to the Word of God is quenching the Spirit. If we don't want to submit to God's Word, we are saying no to the Spirit of God. And so, if you quench the Spirit of God, you are making the fullness of the Spirit impossible. How can the Spirit guide you when you say no to Him? He cannot guide you. So, all these ministries of the Holy Spirit are related here, and several are related to guidance. Guidance usually relates to service and is essential to it. Now, we have an example in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. Notice here, verse 6, and now when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to preach the word in Asia. After that they were come to Mysia, they essayed or tried to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Notice that. Spirit of God did not permit them. And then chapter 19, verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, not sure what I meant by that note, but that happens once in a while. Have you ever done that? Okay. Acts 16, though, is the point that this is related to, guidance is also related to our spiritual service. We're guided to serve the Lord, and right? And sometimes the Spirit directs us in other areas. But it's always in the truth. It's always in the truth. So service is related to the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. So having said that, let's go back to our text in Romans 8:14. For as many as allow themselves to be continually led by the Spirit of God, they are the adult sons of God. We have the Greek word weos. Weos here referring to adulthood status. They are adult sons of God. There's a couple places where the word weos is used of adult in our positional truth. We are adults in our position in Galatians, but here it says in the context we are sons of God based on a condition. The condition is being guided or led by the Spirit of God. So, as long as you are continually guided by the Spirit of God in the sanctification, in the truth, you manifest that you are a mature believer. You're an adult son of God. You're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. See, you're stabilized by truth. It's important to be stabilized by the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. That's why God gave pastor teachers to stabilize believers in the Word of God, so that we won't be tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine that blows in the town. And we have a lot of winds blowing today, a lot of false doctrine blowing around, distracting believers, leading them into error. So we need the continual teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit for this very purpose. For this very purpose. In verse 16, the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence attests the believer's birth relationship to God. We're going to address that here in a minute. The Spirit of God indwelling attests to our birth relationship. The word techno, children, is literally born ones. Born ones. Here, though, we have a different Greek word. But in verse 14, the Holy Spirit's control and direction attests a believer's privileges in God's family as a son. Weos means a child mature enough to take on adult family privileges and responsibilities. So there's a clear contrast between simply being born of God, in verse 17, technon, and being a weos, adult son, in verse 14. A definite contrast. Now, verse 15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Thank the Lord. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word spirit of bondage, we had the word dulia, and it means the state or condition of being a servant. Servility or slavery. What is the bondage here? We have not received the spirit of slavery again to fear. Well, this bondage here is that of being under the law. I think Paul talks about the law. You remember he addresses the law in chapter 7 of Romans. And in Romans chapter 7, he states clearly that the believer is not under the law. In Romans 7:4, the Mosaic law, it says you're dead to the law, verse 7:4, that you should be married to another, in verse 4. Verse 6 says, we are delivered from the law, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. And so Romans 7 speaks of the believer's deliverance from the law. In Romans 6:14, we are in the grace age, and the Bible says, the sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the system of law. That's what it means, being under law. But you are under the system or government of grace. Romans 6:14. So we are under a system of grace. So the idea here is the spirit of bondage, and that's the spirit of slavery, and that would be the born-again believer under the Mosaic law. Notice Galatians 5:1, it says, Stand fast therefore in the freedom or liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You get this question, a lot of people ask, you know, why did God save me? Reply usually is this, save to serve. Another one of our Christian cliches. Save to serve. Well, the Bible says it's for freedom that Christ set us free. Why did Christ free us? There's a simple answer. To be free. How about that? We are freed so that we might be free. A wonderful concept. And he says here, don't be entangled again with the yoke of slavery. Notice that. What is Galatians talked about? The Galatian heresy is adding circumcision to faith alone and Christ alone. And he's also really addressing sanctification as well as justification. In Romans or Galatians 5:4, the idea of falling from grace. That's not how it's used today. We hear, well, pastor fell from grace. What did he do? Well, he had an affair with the secretary. Or this individual fell from grace. We usually use the term falling from grace as referring to some immoral activity, don't we? Isn't that how society uses that term, falling from grace? That's not how it's used in Galatians. They take that biblical term. Galatians talks about falling from grace is going back under the law. That's falling from grace. The grace way of life for sanctification. Not using the law for salvation. So it says, you know, Christ has become no effect unto you. Whoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Look at Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. That's a great Christmas verse, by the way, Galatians 4:4. In the exact timing and providence of God, when all the historical circumstances came together, the Romans built their roads for communication so the gospel would advance quickly. We had the lines of Christ that crossed over and met together in Joseph and Mary's line. We had the timing of Daniel's 70th week, when the Messiah will be born within the 70th week of Daniel, Daniel 9:24-27. At that exact time in human history, when all the lines crossed together, what happened? God sent His Son. Maybe we had that in John 3:16. God sent His Son. Made of a woman, made under the law. You know, Jesus lived under the dispensation of the Mosaic law. Jesus lived under the law. We don't, as believers in Christ. Jesus did. Jesus kept the law perfectly, the only man to do so. Now, verse 5, it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Notice this is almost parallel to what Paul is saying in Romans, verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no more a slave, verse 7, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So that's beautiful. We don't have to worry about being a slave, being in slavery, under a yoke of bondage. But we didn't receive that type of slavery that cowers in fear, just like a slave would cower under his cruel slave master. We didn't receive that spirit, but we have received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. We're not a slave anymore. We're part of the family of God. That's what he's saying. We're not a slave. We are members of God's family. And that's why we can address the Father as Daddy. Daddy. He's our Father. He loves us. He cares for us dearly. And so our prayer can be, Daddy, Father. Here's what I need. Just like a child would run to his father, Daddy, I need this. Or I fell down and hurt my leg. Daddy. Daddy. And that's the exact expression here, Abba, Daddy, Father. We don't cower in fear. We're sons. We're adopted. We're part of God's family. and that should bring confidence, peace, tranquility, and assurance. Do you know that that's an essential part of our sanctification? Realizing that relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, Daddy, Daddy. We're not a slave. We are a son. We're a part of His family. So here the idea, we did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear. That's the idea that what brings fear? The control of the sin nature enslaves to fear. We're not to place ourselves under the bondage of the old sin nature, but we are now adopted sons. Instead of cowering in slave-like fear, Christians can approach God in an intimate way, calling Him Abba, Father. Notice the word adoption. That's another great theological term to study in the Scriptures. We're adopted into God's family. Now, we have several systems of adoption, and theologians differ on what he's referring to. We have the Greek system of adoption. We have the Roman system of adoption. And then we have the Jewish system of adoption here. In all probability, he's referring here to the Roman custom. The Roman custom. The word adoption here literally means to place as a son. The idea, the Greek compound word means son placing. So the idea means placing as a son. And this describes the right and privileges as well as the new position of the believer in Christ. Not only does he describe our position in Christ, but our privileges as well. We have privileges, just like a daughter would have privileges that someone else wouldn't have because of that relationship. Because of our relationship with the Father, that new relationship in the family of God, we have greater privileges, don't we? Greater access. And so he's describing that position, family of God, and also privileges that we have in prayer. So that's why in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Why can we come boldly to the throne of grace? Because we have a high priest, Jesus Christ. And so we can come with boldness, means confidence. Don't come cowering as a slave. Come with confidence as a son. We are His son. We are His children. And we don't have to go back into slavery. We don't have to fear, because we have that throne, that it's a throne room of mercy. God giving us what we don't deserve. Or we deserve condemnation, but God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy, grace. So we have that privilege. So this word is taken from the Roman custom. I believe here that he's speaking of the Roman custom here of adoption. And this is an illegal ceremony. The adopted son was given all the rights of a natural born son. Sometimes we look at adopted children and they say, well, you know, the desire is, I want to find my original parents, my birth parents. You have this abnormal sometimes desire to try to find your birth parents. But really, you know, if you have a loving parents who raised you all their life, they are your, in effect, parents, mom and dad, regardless. So, I think, you know, here the idea is in the family of God, we have all the rights, just as if we were physically born in that sense into a family. So we have that privileges. We're adopted. We're adopted. And so we have a high, in the Roman culture, they was treated equally, and even sometimes I've read that the adopted son was treated even better than the natural born son. Now think about that. An adopted son even treated better than a natural born son. And so that's who we are in Christ. We have those rights. We have access to the throne of grace. We have privileges. We can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, Abba, Father. So we don't need to cower in fear. We need to be bold in the throne of grace. And by the means of sanctification, we can have that relationship. See the context? by the means of sanctification, we can maintain fellowship with God. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:7. By walking in the light, we have fellowship. We can have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. So why would the believer choose to live by the sin nature when he has access as an adopted one in God's family, and he could speak of his Heavenly Father as Daddy and go to Him in time of need to find grace and mercy? Why would the born-again believer then choose to run away from that relationship? It would be just like a rebellious teenager trying to run away from a loving home. Same concept. Why would a Christian run away from God's presence, just like Jonah in one sense? Why would a Christian want to live under the control of the sin nature, thinking that's a better life, when this is the very best? This is the best of the best way you can ever live in sanctification. This is the best way. Once you understand, is a hard road to haul. Oh, there might be, as Hebrews 11 speaks of, and Moses, he had to make a decision to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And as all good preachers would tell you, and honest preachers, sin is fun. Sin is fun. Otherwise, no one would be doing it. But it's only for a short period of time. Then you reap what you sow. The consequences come around. And then the misery occurs, self-induced. And the judgment of God, the chastisement of God. So there's a short time window where that you enjoy that, and you think this is the best way of living you can ever have. And then you reap the consequences of fear, guilt, shame, judgment, chastisement. It comes around. Why would you choose that option versus a relationship day by day with your Heavenly Father, Daddy, Father? That's the option you have. Sanctification is the best way. Sanctification by the Spirit of God is the very best way. It's the best way of life. It's literally called the abundant life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and that more abundant. There is no better way of living but living in a relationship with your Heavenly Father through progressive sanctification. Now, getting into a little further the idea or concept of adoption, the word is taken from Roman custom where, in a legal ceremony, the adopted son was given all the rights of a natural-born son. In this rite, four things happen. Now, this is under the Roman system. First of all, A, the adopted person lost all rights in his old family and gained all the rights of a fully legitimate son in his new family. Think about that. The old ties are broken. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter what your background is. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Do you believe that? Or do you still live in the past? There's a change in adoption. B, he became heir to his new father's estate. You're an heir to an eternal state, not just simply millions and billions of dollars, but heaven itself, a glorified, resurrected body, as he talks later on in Romans chapter 8, the glories of heaven, being with Christ throughout all eternity, that's your inheritance. Beautiful, isn't it? So not only do we have a new relationship, but we have an inheritance being in the family of God, an heirship because of adoption. See, this is the third thing that happened under the Roman system. The old life of an adopted person was completely wiped out. Isn't that what happens when you believe in Christ? Sins are forgiven, declared righteous by God, justified, it's gone. It's gone. That past life, no matter how bad or ugly you may think it is, you know what? It's gone. And this is your life now in Christ. You're a righteous individual. I am righteous as Jesus Christ. That's imputed righteousness. It can't be because I'm good. It's because Christ was a good man
for me. And that's grace. You need to understand what grace is all about. It's not your goodness. It's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to your account forever. That is who I am from now on. That is who I am. You need to identify with that truth. Not what people think you are, what people say you are, or what your mother thought about you or your father. This is who I am in Jesus Christ. I'm part of His family. He accepts me totally. That's why Ephesians 1, verse 6, it says, I am accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted in union with Jesus Christ. I'm part of His family. This is who I am by grace. That's why Paul spends 3 chapters telling the believers who they are by grace before he tells them what to do. We need to know who we are by grace before we do anything for the Lord. So, the old wife, old life?
Maybe the old wife too, but it's wiped out, rubbed out. Some people hope that, don't they? The old life of the adopted person was completely canceled, wiped out. For instance, legally, all debts were canceled. They were wiped out as if they never had been. So you don't have to file for bankruptcy. And then new laws have changed now, and that's why all the lawyers are on TV last minute trying to get you to file for bankruptcy. No, here, all debts, though, they're canceled. You're gone. The debts against you, you're gone. D, fourth thing that happens being part of an adopted family in Roman culture, in the eyes of the law, the adopted person was literally and absolutely the son of his new father. It was absolute. Absolute. There was a strong relationship there, and even some instances stronger than the birth son adopted into God's family. Now, let's apply these things spiritually. Let's apply this concept in the Roman culture and carry it over to the believer in Jesus Christ. First of all, in adoption, the believer is released from slavery into freedom and maturity in Christ. You're no longer a slave, but a son. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. In adoption, the believer is released from the bondage under the law into a new status as a son. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. 3. In adoption, the believer enjoys a new relationship wherein he may address God as Abba, Father. Notice parallel here, Romans 8:15 parallels with Galatians 4:6. An intimate term of address used by a child in addressing his father. The closest way we can translate the word Abba, the Aramaic term, is daddy. I think that's a good way to translate that endearing relationship. Daddy, father. And so you have that type of new relationship now with your Heavenly Father. In Romans 9:4, we have a whole nation adopted. Isn't that interesting that Paul speaks of a nation? A whole nation was adopted. God adopted the nation Israel, Abraham being the founder of that nation. In Romans 9, verse 3, he talks about his kinsmen physically, his brethren according to the flesh. That's natural Israel. And we have the privileges of natural Israel. We have here in verse 4, we have adoption. Adoption. The nation was adopted as God's own. He took them upon Himself. This is my nation. And we have also the other privileges of glory, Shekinah, glory of God, and the tabernacle, the covenants. We have the giving of the law, the covenants here being Abrahamic. We have the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, the Mosaic law, conditional covenant there. The service of God. We have the priesthood, the promises of God. We have the promise of Christ through the line, the seed of Abraham, and so forth. So we have here the nation Israel in Romans 9:4 was adopted as a nation. In Romans 8:15, we have another form of adoption. We have individual believers adopted. Romans 8:15, individual believers are adopted. Notice Romans 8:23. He will once again speak of a future adoption. You know there's an adoption coming? You're already part of God's family, but do you know there's a future adoption for you as a believer in Christ? Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says, not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. I agree with that completely. My body's groaning right now. And we are waiting for the adoption. What is that? Well, the redemption of our body. Romans 8:23. So there's a future in adoption, and sometimes we groan in this body. But we're waiting for that day of the perfect body, like unto Christ, without sin, glorious, forever and ever to be with Him. And we're waiting for a future adoption now. We can enjoy our present adoption, that relationship with God the Father, day by day, but we can also even have hope. How about that trilogy, faith, hope, and love? We have faith, we live by love, and then we look forward with hope, anticipation toward the future. Born-again believer, you have a glorious future ahead of you. Do you realize that? You have a wonderful future ahead of you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so, we wait for the coming of Christ. Christ will redeem these bodies. Later on, they're talked about bodies of humiliation. And boy, as you grow older, you know your body is that type of body. It's a weak body. It's a frail body. It's a body that you think of like a vapor. It appears for a moment and passes on. You know that your body is transitory, but you know you're looking for it in 1 Corinthians 15 to this mortal must put on immortality, this corruptible body must put on incorruption. And we wait for that day when that will occur. Christ comes for the church. We have that confident expectation, that confident hope. And so we look forward with anticipation to the day when Christ will redeem this body made like unto His. And so what a perfect inclusio in one sense. What a perfect perspective we can have as believers. We can look forward, we can look back at the past in one sense. The past stops at the cross in that sense, as Peter tells us. Look back to the time when you were redeemed, and we can look forward to the time of future redemption when our bodies will be made like unto Christ. And what a win-win situation that is. What a deal. What a plan to be in God's family. Saved by God's grace, eternally secure, and then a future glorious hope awaiting for you. Then why do you have to be miserable as a believer in Jesus Christ? Why do you have to be depressed? Why do you have to be angry? Why do you have to be sad? Let the promises of God sustain you. Let them give you peace. Let them give you joy. Let them give you hope. Because this truly is a wonderful life. I'm not just playing off that movie, but this truly is a wonderful life for the born-again believer. It's a win-win situation. And so we can cry, Abba, Daddy, Father, because we are part of His family. We are members eternally of His family. And then we get to the term Abba. Abba is a Greek and English transliteration of the Aramaic word for Father, used elsewhere in the New Testament only in Mark 14:36, and we saw Galatians 4:6, that term, Abba, or Daddy, Father. Now, we'll introduce Romans 8:16 and then dismiss you for this evening. Romans 8:16, we'll talk about the idea. We'll discuss the issue of assurance, but I think Romans 8:16 is saying something a little different than what is normally given. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that, here we go, we are children of God. Romans 8:15 speaks of our adoption into God's family. We're born ones of God, and then Romans 8:16, it says, we are children of God. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word this evening. We thank You for the assurance, the promises in Your Word, the confidence and peace that this brings. Help us to remain steadfast and movable always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not empty, it's not in vain in the Lord. We thank you for that wonderful confidence that we can have as adopted members of your family. The past is gone, it's canceled, it's wiped out. Thank you for that freedom, that liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that blessed hope as we anticipate the glorification of our bodies in the future, the glories of heaven, being with you throughout all eternity. And in the meantime, help us to rejoice and give thanks and then cry out when we need times of help and mercy as we appeal to the throne of grace and express our heartfelt loving concern as children crying out, Daddy, Father. Father, enable us by your Spirit to serve you in sanctification by your grace. And Father, if there's anyone who's listening here or by tape who hasn't trusted in you as personal Savior, you can become part of God's family, adopted as sons into his family by a simple decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. Your only response is simple faith. Faith means simply trusting in another to save you. You cannot save yourself. You're not saved by your goodness, your morality, your good works. Christ was a good man for you. You're saved because he paid the penalty for your sins so that you can be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right this second, and you have the promise and assurance that you will be saved. Father, go with us by your grace. Enable us to continue forward in sanctification by your Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.